my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Out of his great love,
he picked me up. He set my feet on a solid rock. Out of his great love, I've learned the meaning of salvation. Out of his great love, out of his great love, he picked me up. He set my feet on a solid rock. Out of his great love, I've learned the meaning of salvation. Out of his great love, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When with the ransom
in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
How marvelous, how... You know what? I'm getting mixed up here, but you know why? Let me tell you. Let me just tell you why. Because there's two people sitting in the back of this church that I looked back there and saw, and I almost started crying. And that's Bob and Kathy Marusich. They have not been here for a long, long time. And I have lost track here of everything I'm singing because I keep looking at them. So we're going to just sing one last thing of this, out of his great love.
Okay. Out of his great love, he picked me up. He set my feet on a solid rock. Out of his great love, I've learned the meaning of salvation. Out of his great love, out of his great love, he picked me up.
Amen. Karen, I totally understand. When I walked in and I saw him, that was so good to see him. Yeah. Got a big old hug from Kathy, big old handshake from Bob. Bob's handshakes are big. If you haven't met Bob, Bob, how tall are you? 6'3". How big is your, what's that?
Four.
Well, compared to me, he's tall. And his hand is about this big. He shakes your hand. You know you're getting your hand shaken. So good to see you guys. Thank you so much for being here today. Pray it's a blessing. Set number 17, please. Let's all stand together as we get ready for the preaching of God's word. God wants to do some great stuff with us this morning. We ready to receive it? Hymn 17, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God.
clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Hill and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving,
sing that song and not get a smile on your face, can you? Stanza 4, as we do so, the kids are invited to children's church. Kids have a great church service as well. Stanza 4, let's sing it together.
Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Father, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in onward in the triumph song of life.
Amen. Please be seated. Pastor Caleb.
Amen. Great singing this morning. Excited about this week and the opportunity that we're going to have with Vacation Bible School. It's been an exciting summer already with the day camp we had back in June, and we had the youth camp a couple weeks ago. And then we got Bible school this week. Exciting to see the chances that we have to be able to reach out to the youth, both in our church and in our community specifically this week. It's awesome that we have 95 kids already signed up, and that's not even counting the ones that are just going to show up tomorrow and throughout the rest of the week. So we're excited to see what the Lord is going to do. As Pastor Randy mentioned a little bit ago, in our youth Sunday school this morning, I really talked to the teens. A lot of them are going to be helping out this week. Talked about the emphasis that we need to have on prayer. And I know a lot of you are not going to be able to be a part of Bible school this week by being here, but you can be a huge part of it by praying. And whether you're praying today as we prepare for it, and then pray throughout the week as well. Having been a part of many Bible schools, I've been a part of a Bible school, I think, every single year of my life growing up in a pastor's home. It was always exciting, but I always knew that it was also exhausting. And you get very physically drained in any type of activity that's going to run like that. But it really just helps you understand better how you should not be relying on yourself, but relying on the Lord. But we do know that we do need your support through prayer. So even if you're not going to be here this week, we greatly covet those prayers. And we're excited to see what the Lord is going to do this week. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 this morning. We're looking at a subject this morning of the necessary qualities for true Christian community. The necessary qualities for true Christian community. And just a reminder, it may be too late now, but we, Pastor Randy and I, are printing off our notes, at least part of the notes. I'm not giving you every single thing that I write down because it might be confusing to you. It only makes sense to me, and hopefully it makes sense by the time I say it to you. But we're giving you the outlines, and those are printed off and on the back table. So if that'd be helpful to you, those are out there. But the necessary qualities for true Christian community. We have the opportunity to be in a church and be a member of a church, whether you're here as a member or you're here just visiting or just being a part of the church. We have an awesome opportunity to be in this building together. But we realize that the church is not made up just because of the building. It is the people that are in it. And what is awesome about a community, a fellowship of believers, is that we have so many things that we can do with each other. And we have opportunities to serve alongside of each other, to be there for one another. But I think that many times we forget about, and then we are reminded that the people that we are with here in this church are just that. They are people. We are humans. That we are all sinners saved by grace. And that we are all still apt at times to act like sinners. And there are going to be times where maybe the people that we are the closest to, it can be difficult to be close to. But what does Christ tell us and how we should act when we are among brothers and sisters in Christ? In the book of Galatians, Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, specifically dealing with an issue of legalism among the church and how they were making a lot of rules that they had developed themselves and were imposing it on others. And we realize the dangers of legalism, and that's not the topic this morning. But Paul was addressing that, and then we get to Galatians chapter 6. And after he has been going through all these different things with them and the legalism that they're dealing with, he then kind of transitions a little bit and kind of draws out a new subject here. So Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at the first three verses. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Let's open up with prayer this morning. Lord, thank you for the instructions that you give us in your word. Lord, the many times that we go through life and we don't know what to do next, Lord, I thank you that there are so many answers in your word that can guide us. I pray this morning as we look at this topic of how we can develop a deeper sense of fellowship and community among the people in this church and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that you would help all of us to have the attitude of humility as we're going to look at, and that we would desire to be there for one another and to encourage one another, even when it is difficult, even when it's something that we may not naturally want to do. Lord, I pray that as we leave here this morning that we have been encouraged in your word, that you would help us to realize maybe some things that we are lacking in as in being there for brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that everything that is said and done this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, whatever group that you are a part of, whether it is a sports team, whether it is at your job, whether it is a hobby where you're with another group of people, it could even be your family. You know, there are different things that make that group run better. I think back to growing up, obviously, my parents had a lot of rules for us, things that we had to do in order to make the home function better. Maybe we have seen homes, you've experienced them in the past, where there really wasn't any rules, and it's just kind of a free-for-all. Or maybe an organization or something, a function that ran that way, where it really didn't go very well. And maybe it was just kind of a bunch of chaos. A well-run organization is going to have a set of guidelines or rules that helps to guide it. I'm thankful that my parents had those guidelines for us growing up, because even with those guidelines, there was still a lot of chaos. And I'm sure any of you who grew up in a home at all, you realize that as well. If any of you had siblings, you realize that they caused a lot of chaos. I realize that you yourself did not cause chaos, because I didn't either. But we realize that there is going to be moments and times where things do not always go how they should. That there are times where it is just really difficult to deal with the ones that you are living with. I would say growing up that the number one time that was the most difficult for us as a family was on Sunday mornings. And I don't know, maybe some of you have experienced this as well, but I feel like it was directly related to the fact that the devil was attacking my dad. My dad was a pastor, so he obviously every Sunday morning he had a lot of responsibilities doing a Sunday school. He was preaching in the morning, preaching in the evening. And I definitely feel that the devil was trying to attack our family in order to make us less able to minister to the church, specifically my dad. And it was amazing because without fail, it wouldn't matter if we had had a really good week and there had been no issues between us as kids, but we would be in the van getting ready to go and be sitting there and waiting because usually we had a little bit of a wait because my mom would get all of us ready. You know, she was always the last one out the door, but it wasn't because she was taking forever to get ready. It was because she was getting all of us ready. And so we'd be sitting there in the van, and you know, you put five kids in a van and just leave them alone, it really does not take very long before chaos erupts. And it's amazing to see how many times that would happen, usually weekly without fail. I remember thinking back to this last Christmas, all of us kids were together. We obviously live out here. My parents are still in Illinois, and I've got a couple siblings still there. And then my sister and her husband are out in New Hampshire now. And it was awesome just kind of being together. We were all just kind of in a room together, just kind of sitting there talking. And we were like, man, why couldn't we have done this like all growing up? Like, this is amazing. Like, we're having a good time. We're enjoying each other. But really, it's our sin nature. We are all humans. We are all going to act like the sinners that we were saved, the sins that we were saved out of from time to time. Because we have been rescued from the power of sin in our lives, that penalty is gone, but that presence is still there. And we are still tempted to sin. But I want us to think about, as a church, as a group of believers that are here this morning, we obviously can acknowledge that there are going to be times in this ministry and in our lives individually, where things do not always go smoothly, where things are difficult. But what Paul is pointing out to us here through what the Lord has revealed to him, we see three things here that really should be key for us, key qualities in our lives that should nurture a deeper sense of community and fellowship among us. I want you to see, first of all, that the first thing that we need to do to develop that sense of community is to confront and restore sinners. Confront and restore sinners. Verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We need to understand that there is a propensity for sin among believers. Yes, hopefully everyone here this morning is a Christian. Now, obviously, we understand that there is more than likely some people here that have not accepted Christ as their Savior. That there is going to be the chance for that. But in a body of believers, the majority would hopefully have accepted Christ as their Savior. And that means that we do not sin any longer, right? No. We most definitely do sin. There is still that propensity. There is still that lifestyle that we have to remove from our life. We have to put off the old man and live for the new man and live for Christ. Yeah, many times we fail to do that. Many times we still succumb to that sin. We yield ourselves over as servants of unrighteousness, even though the Lord is in control of our life. Sin is still a constant battle for every believer. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This is a passage that we looked at recently, a few months ago. Romans chapter 6 is very candid about the fact that we still deal with sin. If we did not deal with sin, if there was not going to be an issue of us dealing with sin, there would be no need for Christ, for Paul here specifically, to address it. There would be no need for it. But what does he do? Look at verses 1 and 2 and then skip down. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. So Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You know, obviously Paul is saying that there is going to be an opportunity for us to sin. Because if there wasn't, he wouldn't need to address it. He's saying, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? You know, he addresses this in chapter 5, talking about how the opportunity we have to see God's grace abound, but that shouldn't give us an excuse to sin. Because we realize that as believers, we're still going to have the opportunity to do so. But look down to verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Agree with God and come to the point where you acknowledge that you're dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And then verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We need to first of all realize that we still can sin. Now, if you're honest with yourself, we realize that we still can sin. And we need to also be honest and realize that those around us in the church, we can all still sin. There are still going to be times where we do something that will bring displeasure to the Lord. Now, obviously, what should we do when that happens? We should get that right with the Lord. And there are so many different types of sins that we deal with on a daily basis. In the New Testament alone, there are over 120 different specific sins that are dealt with. And this is with believers. This is with people that are supposedly living for Christ. Yet we realize that there is all these different temptations that we face, different things that are coming at us, and yet if we yield ourselves to those temptations and we sin, then we're acting no different than the world. And yet these sins are constantly coming at us. You know, many of the different sins that are dealt with, that Paul specifically deals with as he writes these letters to churches, he's writing these letters to churches, to body of believers just like us, and he's talking about these sins that they're dealing with, you know, the anger, adultery, complaining, dishonesty, greed, idolatry. There's all these different things that they are dealing with that we still deal with today, that are still present in our lives, these temptations that we struggle with as well. But what should be the response of us as a church body when there is sin present in the life of a believer? What should be our response as a church body? Well, hopefully, each one of us individually, as that sin begins to present itself in our lives, we deal with it and we get it right with the Lord. You see, hopefully it never gets to the point where it is made known to the rest of the church body. Because the goal is that we are able to go before the Lord and acknowledge our sin and repent of that sin and ask Him to forgive us, and then we can then keep that right relationship with Him. But what happens when that sin progresses to a point that it is now known to others? Well, we see here that what Paul is saying back in Galatians chapter 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if you are overtaken in a sin, if this sin is controlling and consuming you, then the response of the church is, it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Is Paul saying here, if you see someone in sin, just ignore it, don't worry about it, it'll be taken care of, don't worry about it. You know, something that maybe we neglect to do as a body of believers, if we see a brother or a sister in sin, is talking to them about it, is going to them. And we're going to look at it in a second. This isn't going to them in an attitude of pride and saying, oh, I'm better than you. This is going to them and encouraging them and saying, maybe I've noticed something in your life that maybe it's just been a struggle. You know how many times I promise you that if you are someone is struggling with a sin, if someone would come and talk to them, maybe at first it wouldn't be a pleasant experience, but maybe how much they are craving for someone to talk to them. Because maybe you don't want to go and bring it up to someone else because you're dealing with something. But if someone comes to you, if you can remove the pride from your life, you are craving that. You're desiring to be able to talk to someone about it. And that is something that we need to do as believers. We should not ignore it. We should not just say, oh, I'm not going to deal with that. It's somebody else's problem. Somebody else will see it and they'll take care of it. What Paul is saying here, what Christ is telling us, is that we need to go to them and restore such a one. Jesus gives us the outline of really what it looks like for a church to come alongside someone that is underneath a controlling sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Christ is talking here and addressing the very issue of what it looks like when someone in the church is being controlled by sin. And how do we respond to that? He gives us a three-step process here. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, speaking of another, someone who is saved, a Christian among you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Okay, so if there's a sin, Christ is specifically talking about a sin that has been done between two people. But we can also apply this to if you see someone that is struggling with a sin and you're in a position, as we're going to look at in just a second, to be able to go to them, go to that person, you and them alone, and talk to them about it. Specifically, if it's just between you two. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he listens to you, if he changes the way that he's been acting, you've gained a brother. You've gained a relationship. If that person that you go and talk to receives it in an attitude of humility, then hopefully the bond between the two of you is closer. Because then they should hopefully appreciate that they have come and talked to you. And then you appreciate the fact that they have responded well, and then you become closer. But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if they don't listen to you, if they reject you, does this mean that you get upset at them and you just keep talking to them, going back to them? No, what you do is you then take a couple more people with you. So then you have more people to discuss it with. There's more witnesses there to understand the process of what is taking place. And if he shall neglect thee, verse 7, neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if they still neglect to change what they are doing and to get right with the Lord what they have done, then you bring it to the church. And hopefully, the whole goal along each step of this process is that there is restoration. The whole goal is that when you first go to them, that there's restoration, that it shouldn't go any further than that. If it's already gotten to the point where it's already arisen and somebody's already seen it, and they come and talk to you, hopefully that restoration happens immediately. But if they reject that, and then you have to bring a couple more people, hopefully when those couple people come, then restoration happens. It doesn't have to go to the next step. But then if it has to be brought before the church, and then what is instituted is known as church discipline, if that has to happen, hopefully then restoration is the end result. And hopefully that there's nothing else that has to happen after that. But if they still reject the truth, if they still continue in the sin, what does it say at the end of verse 17? Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. They are then to be removed from the church. That is the absolute worst case scenario. That is not what is desired out of this. It's not like someone sins against you, just kick them out of the church right away. No, the reason that Christ instituted this process is so that all along the way, restoration can happen. And what Paul is talking about back in Galatians chapter 6 is he's referring back to what Christ said. And if there is an issue among believers, the goal is that there is restoration that happens. You know, he uses the exact same word, restore such a one. Restore them into the friendship and the fellowship and the body of believers. The goal is that restoration happens. But who should do the restoring? When it says here in verse 1, ye which are spiritual. Now, you could take this a lot of different ways, and some different denominations in the past and some different belief systems have taken this to mean those that are the upper echelon of believers. You know, some different denominations have broken up in the past and said that you have different groups in the church. You have the sinners, you have the saved, and then you have the sanctified. Well, we realize while looking through Scripture that each one of us are in the process of being sanctified. Each one of us are coming along and desiring to get closer as we get closer to the Lord every single day. So if it's not referring to those that are maybe perfect Christians, because we also realize that we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven, until we achieve that glorified state in heaven. If that isn't what it is referring to, then what is it talking about here? See, Paul is rather referring to those who give evidence of spirit-filled living. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Someone that is living in the spirit and their life gives a testimony to that fact. A Christian that is not living underneath a consuming sin. One that you can look at their life and you can see many of the different fruits of the spirit in their life. And if you are living your life in that way, and you have, as Christ also talked about, you have gotten right in your own life, the things that you're dealing with, then as a believer, we should be able to go to others that we see. And you know what? If you are living in the Spirit, then doing this in the attitude of meekness isn't something you're going to have to even think about. Because it's just a part of being in the fruit of the Spirit, living in the Spirit. But the reason that meekness is pointed out here is because what is a natural attitude for us when we go and we have to talk to someone else about something that is wrong with them? It is so easy to be prideful about it. It is so easy to kind of place yourself in a position above them. Well, what Christ is saying here and Paul is explaining is that when you go to this brother, when you're going to them and you're trying to address a sin in their life, you're doing it in an attitude of meekness. You're coming to them, you're acknowledging, you're saying, you know what, I'm not perfect either. I am still a sinner saved by grace as well. But as your brother or sister in Christ, it would be wrong for me to ignore something that I see in your life. It would be wrong for me just to kind of let you continue in this sin that I see. And I'm not doing this to judge you. I'm not doing this to say that you are completely, you're any different than me. But I am saying that the Lord wants you to get this thing right in your life. And I am here to help you as well. I'm here to be there with you through this process. I can bring others in if you want to. It is the attitude of meekness. You're placing yourselves there with them and encouraging them. You're not placing yourself above them. It is coming to them with that attitude of meekness. So if there is a sin that we see in the life of someone in this church, we should not ignore it. If maybe you are not in a position to where you are comfortable or to where you are in a point in your life where you are able to talk to them, then bring it to someone that can. Bring it to a pastor. Bring it to a deacon. Bring it to someone that can talk about it. Do not in any way bring it to just any random person and just begin to spread things. Because Proverbs talks a lot about someone that goes around just saying things, a talebearer. We should not just turn it into a gossip chain because we saw this person in this situation. We should bring it to the right people. And the reason that it should start off small, as Christ talked about, is because we want that restoration to happen without a great damaging of the testimony. And it starts off with just you going to them, and then you bring in those other people along the way if it does not change. Because the whole goal, as we mentioned, is restoration to happen. But Paul is saying here that this is one of the key things that we as a body of believers need to do. And yet many times I believe this is neglected. Now, it needs to be done in the right way. It needs to be done in that attitude of meekness. But we need to take those opportunities to restore a brother or a sister back into the fellowship of the church and to be able to be there for them. Going along kind of with the same idea, but in more of a, in a broad terms, the second thing that we need to see is not only the confronting and restoring of sinners, but secondly, bearing each other's burdens. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. You know, this is something that maybe we talk about a lot as the responsibility for believers. But are we doing it? We all acknowledge that we all have different burdens to bear. There's many different levels of burdens. There are many different types of burdens. Some of us have things that are burdens that are very easy to see, whether it's a physical ailment, some situation you're going through at your job, or financial, or whatever it may be. There may be other ones that are difficult to see. There may be situations that you're dealing with that really no one else knows about. Some anxiety about a future decision or something that is going on in your life. Maybe you are going through feelings of depression that you haven't been able to conquer, that you just don't know how to escape from. Maybe there is a fear of something taking place in your life and it's just consuming you. That burden is weighing you down. Isn't it awesome to know that there is a group of people that you can go to that should be there to bear that burden with you? And what Christ is telling us is that we need to be there for one another. And Paul is telling the church of Galatia that you need to bear one another's burdens. Remember what he is talking to them mainly about, the legalism that they're dealing with. They were getting so caught up in what was maybe the laws that they were bringing on each other that they were neglecting each other's needs. That they were forgetting about the needs of each and every individual. We need to realize that each person that is sitting next to you this morning, each person there has a different burden that they're dealing with. Each one of the people that are here this morning in this church has a burden. Some have more than others. Some have some that are super serious. Some are just smaller burdens. But we all have burdens. And God is telling us that we need to bear each other's burdens. You know, Paul talked a lot in Romans chapter 8 about the different burdens that we could bear. He talked about the tribulation and the distress and the famine, the nakedness, all these different things that we could go through as believers. The different things that could weigh us down. But what God is telling us is that we need to be there for one another, to bear each other's burdens. But how do we prepare to bear others' burdens? Because maybe you say, well, okay, I have the desire to do it, but I just don't really know how. Well, it starts off with knowing how to prepare to do it. We need to have, first of all, a genuine love for others. You see, if you don't love other people genuinely, you're not going to want to bear their burdens. If you don't actually care about the person, you're not going to worry about their needs. We need to have the love that Christ showed for us. We need to, as it says there, fulfill the law of Christ. You know, that's referring specifically to what Christ said in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This new commandment, this law, the law that Paul is referring back to here, is that we love one another. If we bear one another's burdens, we're showing that we have love for others. But if we don't have that love to begin with, there's no way we're going to bear those burdens. Secondly, not only do we need to have that love for others, but we need to, first of all, learn to rely on the Lord for our needs as well. We need to get to a point where we realize that Christ is sufficient, that God is sufficient for everything that we have. And we need to have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 55:22 that said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." The phrasing of that verse is very encouraging, and at the same time, it feels kind of incomplete. So you're like, cast your burden on the Lord. It doesn't say, and he will remove the burden from you. It says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and what? He shall sustain thee. He doesn't promise to remove that burden from you, but he promises to be there and to help you endure that burden as you go throughout your life. And if you can learn as an individual to bear that burden, to allow the Lord to sustain you through that time and through that situation that you're going through, you are amazingly qualified to be there to bear the burdens of others as well. Why? Not because we're anything special. Not because we're a superhuman strength and we can just bear any weight of burdens that there is, but because we can point them to God. Because if anything else, maybe we can't even directly help in their situation, but you can tell them, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask the Lord to be there for you and to encourage you, and I'm going to lift you up daily. And let me encourage you with something. When you say that you're going to pray for someone, pray for them. You know, I've been guilty of this in the past many times before. Say someone comes and gives you something like, oh, I'll pray for you. And then you see them like 2 weeks later, and they say, oh, man, this is going so well. Thank you for praying. And you're like, oh, boy, I did not even pray about that. We're all guilty of that. No, life happens. But if someone is so something is so seriously bothering them that they ask you to pray for them, or maybe you just take the initiative and you say, I'm going to pray for you, write it down. Put it on your cell phone. Put it on a notepad. Do something to where you can remember it. Set yourself a reminder to actually pray for them, to lift them up, to cast the burden that they have before the Lord, and to ask him to give them the strength that they need. So not only do we need to be restoring the sinners around us, to restoring people that are in sin, and to be bearing each other's burdens, but lastly, I want us to see that we need to develop Christ-like humility. Develop Christ-like humility. Verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You know, this is one of those verses that you're just kind of sitting there and you're reading. It's kind of like, oh, kind of comfortable reading. All of a sudden, it just goes, wham! It smacks you right up the face. So if I think I am something, when I am nothing, I deceive myself. So I kind of thought I was something, but all of a sudden, Christ says, you are actually nothing apart from Christ. And if we are not in Christ and we're not living our life in humility before him, we are nothing. And if we can but grasp that attitude, we are going to be so much better able to do these previous two things. To be able to restore others that are in sin. And to be able to bear one another's burdens if we can acknowledge that we are nothing apart from Christ. It is imperative to have a humble attitude when both confronting sin in others and bearing others' burdens. It's imperative. This isn't just a suggestion in verse 3. In the Greek language here, when you look at it in the original language, this is a very strong imperative. See, this isn't something that maybe it's okay to do if not. No, it's saying, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We need to realize that this is a very direct and convicting verse. If we think of ourselves as something when we are nothing, we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. Christians should have the attitude of Christ. Christians should have the desire to, just as Christ in Philippians, when he said that, you know, you're having the mind of Christ who thought of himself as nothing. He made himself as a man, came down to earth and died for us. And yet we struggle to humble ourselves in the sight of God in such little way, in insignificant ways in our life, because we think we are something. Because we think of the abilities that God has given us, we neglect to give God the credit for and think of ourselves as something. We begin to think of ourselves as able to do things, and like, wow, I'm so much better than that person. Like, they can't even accomplish that small task. And what God is saying, without him, we are nothing. And if we begin to think of ourselves as something, we are nothing. Paul, in Philippians 2, when he was discussing with the Philippian church there, he was discussing what that mind of Christ looked like. He began chapter 2, right before he gets to that, with encouraging them and being there for one another as well. It ties so closely together. The humility and encouraging one another has to go hand in hand. Because if we cannot humble ourselves, we're not going to be able to be there for one another. Because it takes humility to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another. The attitude should be to think of yourself as nothing in order to be something for Christ. Think of yourself as nothing in order to be something for Christ. James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I mention this verse very frequently because this is something that I have to remind myself of constantly. If I humble myself in the sight of the Lord, then he shall lift me up. And he's going to lift me up in a way that goes beyond anything that I could ever do in and of myself. Because if I try to lift myself up, I might look good in the sight of men. I might look good in front of people that kind of know me. But in the sight of God, my best works are as filthy rags. The best thing that I could ever do pales in comparison to the righteousness of his Son. But if I can humble myself and say, God, I'm willing to do anything and everything that you want me to do, no matter what it is, then God promises to lift us up. To lift us up before him in a way that we can never even imagine. It's probably going to be in a completely different direction than we would go. But that's what's so exciting about what God can do. He takes us places that we can never imagine going. As a body of believers this morning, let's think about how we can better develop that sense of community and fellowship among each other. And to take the admonition that the church of Galatia was given by being there for one another when we're struggling in sin, to be able to take a stand and encourage someone, but not to do it in an attitude of pride, but to do it in an attitude of meekness and humility. And then to be there for one another when there are burdens that need to be assisted and helped out with in the church. If you see someone struggling with something, let's be there for them. Let's do everything that we can, the very least, to pray for them. And then let's remember that we need to humble ourselves. And we need to make ourselves as nothing in order to be used by the Lord. And in doing so, we accomplish what Christ has done in setting forth this church so that we can be there for each other, so we can develop such a close-knit community. You know what's awesome? In this church, we have an amazingly close-knit community, but we can never get complacent. We can never get to where we feel like we're in an okay place. We can always strive to do better. We can always get closer to the Lord. We can always look at areas in Scripture that are pointed out, and we can say, how can I become more like Christ in my life today, both individually, and how can we do it as a church this morning? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the love that gave us this passage this morning. And Lord, not to just make it something that is always comfortable to hear, but Lord, help us to be admonished in how we are treating one another. Help us to take the focus off of ourselves and to turn it on you. Lord, I thank you so much for everything that you bless us with. Lord, you give us the opportunity to be here in this church this morning. Lord, to be able to just be able to worship you. Lord, to be able to fellowship with others. Lord, I pray that you would help this sense of fellowship and community in this church to get deeper and stronger as we grasp this passage. Lord, I pray that everything that we say and that we do would be to your honor and to your glory. Thank you so much for everything you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could turn with me to number 337 this morning. Number 337, if the Lord's doing a work in your life this morning, I don't know the situation that you have, that you're going through, but as we stand, as we sing number 337, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, maybe you need to talk to someone else this morning before you leave, do so. God desires us all to take what we learn as we read his word, whether it's through personal reading or through preaching of his word in a public setting in the church, and we need to change how we are living. And we need to acknowledge before the Lord that we want to get right with him what maybe we haven't been doing right in the past. So if the Lord's working in your life this morning, get that right with him. Number 337.
Watching for you and for me.
last verse as we close this morning. But let me encourage you. Maybe you're here this morning, as we mentioned earlier, and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know what it's like to be a part of this fellowship of believers. The greatest thing, the greatest decision that you could ever make in your life would be to accept Him today. And then you can join in the body of this believers and enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the privileges that we just discussed. To be able to have accountability with fellow believers. To have people there to help you bear the burdens of life. And to have people there to help you stay accountable in your humility. Isn't it amazing how other believers can help you with that? It's an encouragement. It's not always fun at the time, but it's a blessing. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, make today your day of salvation. Come and talk to one of the pastors. Talk to someone that you know here well that is saved. And we would love to open God's Word and show you how you can be saved this morning. On the last.
Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised. Promise for you.
Wonderful morning. We encourage you to come back tonight as we have Dr. Al Reichman with us, excited to see the demonstration of the Passover and just to see how that translates to Christ and how we can learn more about our Savior tonight. Just a reminder that we do have the VBS workers meeting that's going to be taking place right here, probably in just about 5 minutes up front. So if you are working at VBS, if you could please meet up here, we'll have just a short meeting and then we'll have you off for the afternoon after that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time now. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is to us. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to prepare all of our hearts, whether we're participating or not, for Vacation Bible School this week. Prepare the hearts of the children that will be coming. And Lord, also the many families that will hopefully be touched and that we can see maybe eventually join in this church as well. Lord, I pray that you would do great things this week and the rest of today. In Jesus' name, amen.